I want to read a story this morning. It's been one of my joys to discover just how full of stories, tellable stories, this book is. It's quite amazing. The short story is my favourite form of literature, and whether it's Irish or from across the Atlantic, or whether it's Russian short stories or whatever, it's my favourite form of reading. But beyond that, again, there's those stories that aren't quite as long as the short stories, the kind of stories that people sit around fires and tell, the Shanachie storyteller stories. And I find more and more just how many of those, I can just imagine some of our storytellers around the country sitting telling the story of Ruth, or the story of Isaac, the various stories from the life of Isaac and his father, and all of that. And it's made me over quite a few years now look at it in a different way and hear it in a different way, as if somebody is telling it. Extremely tellable stories. Ben read a story here the other day, and you know, you can just see guys sitting down telling it, and I just flicked back a page to the previous chapter in 2 Kings, and I'll read the story for you. You can look it up if you want to, or you can listen to it. Sometimes I'd like to just listen, because I think if I was in the church and wherever, amongst the Colossian Christians in those days, sitting in Philemon's house, well, whoever had the letter read it, because there was only one copy of it, and he had it because he was probably one of the few who could read it anyway. These, so many uneducated, illiterate people sitting, listening to those, think how difficult the book of Colossians is, with the deep thoughts and all that. Actually, Paul wrote it, and Philemon or somebody else who was literate read it, and Paul assumed that these folks sitting around listening to it would hear it and understand it and pass the letter on to their friends over in Ephesus or whatever. It's just a thought. Anyway, get on with the book. I'll read this story. It's in the fifth chapter of 2 Kings. And like all the best stories, it's as familiar to you as could be. So, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and was in high favour, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valour, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Naaman, commander of the army, that's the problem. And she said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He'd cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Such and such spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Well, go, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, about 750 pound weight, 6,000 shekels of gold, which is about 150 pounds weight, and 10 changes of clothing, which is 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, you know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Your faithfully, King of Syria." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" Just look at that. He's trying to pick a row with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he'd surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper." Aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servant came near and said to him, "My father, it's a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And then Naaman said, "Well, so, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. And in this matter may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, the king of Syria, goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I have to bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Everything okay?" And he said, "All's well. My master has sent me to say that have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "I'll go on, take 2. And he urged him, and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, with 2 changes of clothing, and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi, and when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' But he said to him, 'Didn't my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is this a time to accept money and garments and olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever.'" And so Gehazi went out from his presence, a leper, white as snow. a perfect short story. Characters, major characters and minor characters. That isn't the best tradition of storytelling. The lesser characters come out better than the big boys. And finally, there's a twist in the tale. And that's the essence of a good story. But of course, it's history. It happened. It was just one of those incidents that happened in those times when kings were kings and prophets were prophets. And I just want us to think a little while about the different characters in the story. Interesting, the guy who seems to have most written about him, Elisha's servant. Well, we'll not pass too much remark to him because he really has little to do with us. He surely wouldn't. His life wouldn't touch on our lives in any way or be of any great importance or message for us. But the characters who do. And we think of Naaman. A mighty man with every appearance of it. And a big man in Syria, well got, and a man of valour, it says. And you can see him strutting out in his armour, the head of his army, or see him of an evening at the king's palace in his dress uniform. You know, a remarkable looking man. And underneath it all, if anybody had known, even as Israel and Syria, he would have been an outcast. Because he was stricken with this dread disease of leprosy. It was all covered up. And he looked grand. But in his heart, within himself, it must have been a rebuke. Because even a mighty general, a commander, has to take off his armour. Even a big guy like this, well got, can't wear his uniform into the shower. So he's aware of this problem. I suspect every day it's a bother to him. God bless us, but we put on our shows and we have our displays of confidence and our self-certainty or at least our self-presentation. And yet knowing that within what nobody else knows, or very few, is that we're really very different from what we look like or how we present. But we'll come back to Naaman. And here's this girl who gets a whole two verses of the scripture devoted to her. And we don't know her name. Mind you, it's two verses more than I've got, so she's doing okay. But think of her story. She was a child in Israel. And a raiding party comes in, and the grab slaves, or the grab Israelites, and take them off into slavery. And she's one of them. And she's brought into Naaman's household, and she becomes a personal attendant or whatever, or a servant to Naaman's wife. And her life is just turned upside down completely. She's lost her family, she's lost her connections, she's lost her home, her sense of home, her community. Everything is just turned upside down. And she, because she's right there in the heart of this household, she knows about Naaman's problem. And every day she's looking at Naaman's wife and helping her to dress or do whatever and that. And she must be gloating inside. Yeah. You know, and good enough for him. Good enough for him. The Germans give us a lovely word, Schadenfreude. You know, just delight in somebody else's comeuppance. And so she's looking at on that, and they are not what they think they are. You know. And she looks at the wife and hope that B gets her as well. I don't understand that. And if we read that here, you know, you'd say, well, pray the girl might know a bit more grace, but you know where she's coming from. But the thought doesn't arise. And no such thought is recorded here. And all she knows is this, that where she comes from, there is a God. And there is a God who is real, and a God who is active, and a God whose voice speaks, and a God whose power is manifest. And I have to read between the lines. I don't want to add to the lines, but I have to read between them and think that because her heart was touched by what she knew of God and what she'd heard from the mouth of the prophet, all that kind of stuff that I was suggesting a moment ago, none of that arises. But rather there is a sense of caring, of love, and of sharing in the sorrow of the household she's in, even though she's there as against her will and as a slave. And her heart goes out, and she says to Naaman's wife, if only your husband was in Israel with the prophet there, he'd fix him. So no doubt they had a conversation then, and she told her about the man of God and the power of God and the reality of it. And so what was she? She was a slave girl, she was bereft, she was cut off, she was orphaned or whatever she was lost her parents, lost all belonging to her. No, that's not what she was. That's what everybody else saw she was. But she was the voice of God down in Syria. Mm. Bringing the one message that was needed. God is real. The God of Israel is real. God speaks through his prophet and sends his power. And she doesn't say, maybe it might be different. She says, if your husband was up there with the prophet, he'd fix him. So what is she? She's a child of God, full of grace and total conviction to the truth of the God who is all-powerful. So she's the voice of God in Israel. That's who she is. And sometimes we don't know who we are. And it's why we try to make ourselves be something else. Because we know we ought to be something. You know, we're the people of God. We're the children of God. We're the sons of God. I mean, we ought to be manifesting something or other. She didn't have a bother with that. She knew who she was, or she wasn't even too bothered about knowing who she was. She just was who she was. Amen. And was that in Syria. Amen. Circumstances didn't matter. Mm-hmm. She wasn't a different person because circumstances had changed for her. because her all the stuff we've mentioned, because all of that had changed, and changed suddenly, and changed probably utterly and inexorably changed. But that was only circumstances. The girl whose name we don't know was not changed. She was who she was. But think of the very King of Israel. I have compassion for this poor man. he gets a letter. Dear King Boy, just a line. I've sent Naaman, my most important man, up to you to get healed of his leprosy. What? He's just wanting to provoke a row. He's going to be up next week himself because I insulted him, or he's just that's just what he is. He's that another of his tricks, and so the king of the king of Israel is in despair and in panic, and obviously to the extent that the word gets out and gets to Elisha. And Elisha sends word back and says, what's the panic? What's the big deal? Why don't you send him down to me? He knows there's a prophet in Israel. Elisha knew who he was too. And that wasn't a boast. He wasn't, come on, all comers taken. It wasn't like that with him. He was standing in who he was, in God. And he said, send it to me, and he knows there's a prophet in Israel. And Elisha didn't have a lot of respect for this king of Israel. In fact, I think it's the same king, but then got a whole lot of these stories put together as a whole lot of stories from the life of Elisha, so maybe it was a different king, but I think it was the same king. It was directly the son of Ahab and the queer one, and he had said to him a short while before, when there was an appeal for help, he says, what have I to do with you? Why don't you go and ask your father and mother prophets? And then he says, only for the king of Samaria I wouldn't give you the time of day. Or for the king of Judah, I wouldn't give you the time of day. And that was so he didn't really have much respect for this king of Israel, other than that he was the king. But on a personal basis, on a moral basis, he didn't have much time for him. But he said, bring him down. So the king of Israel, confronted with this thing, didn't know that he was the king of Israel. The king of the people of the Prince of God. He didn't know he didn't know who he was. He was just a poor old bothered king trying to keep his borders reasonably secure and keep things moving, and he had no sense of who he was. And one more thing comes up, a letter from the king of Syria, and all he can see is problems. This is, what am I going to do now? That's all it was. And so much was he down there rather than standing in God. He was the king of Israel. He should have been standing in God. Yeah. And the king of Syria sends him a letter asking for help. And all you can think is, oh no, more of it, more of it, I can't, No confidence. Position doesn't give us anything. I mean, earthly position doesn't give us anything. Standing and status give us nothing. It's only standing in God that we are who God intends us to be and makes us to be. Poor old King of Israel. It's throws us back to that time at the end of the Judges when they said, give us a king, and God says, you're going to be sorry about this. I've been speaking to you through the prophets all along, and you know, it has been a problem. He said, give us a king, and you're going to regret it. And so here was a king who had control of the land, who had control of the people, who could mess up their lives whatever way he liked. But when he came to questions of life and death or questions of God, he was a washer, he was useless. And knew nothing of the reality of this great thing that God has been doing all these centuries. Mm-hmm. To this nation, by this nation, in this nation. He has no sense of it at all. Need to know who we are in God, and to stop from time to time to settle that in our minds, because it's our minds that get messed up, you know, when we they run about, they're so overtaken by circumstances, so overtaken by what's going on around us, and by the busyness, or by the our failure, or by our success, or by whatever. And we need to stop from time to time and let our spirit settle with our minds who we are, who God is. Otherwise we'll just be up and down like a king of Israel. Nothing to look forward to except die and get out of this mess. You know? Elisha, of course, knew who he was, because he knew God. He knew God both in his person and in his acts. He had seen it in his master, Elijah. He had seen it in his own experience. He had seen it in God's laws given to him. God's holiness, God's otherness. That God is God. And it's not to be mistaken for some entity amongst all the mess of human life. That God is other and above it and in control of it. That God is God. And Elisha had this absolute certainty, and that's why his answers to somebody like some of these kings, and this one in particular, seem a bit offhand and a bit put down. And you know, you say, "Oh, pray for that brother that you give grace and you know to speak properly to his betters or whatever." No, he was speaking from that real moral high ground of knowing God, of being in God, and having the Word of God. And could say to king or to peasant, this is what God says, this is what God is, and this is what God requires of you. And so Naaman arrives at his door, and Naaman's here. Naaman's there with his expectations. And Elisha's having his lunch or whatever. Having a pray or having a read or having, you know, or just, he's just there at home. And he sends out the servant, Gehazi, and says, my master says, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be healed. And poor old Naaman. I mean, he spent a lifetime of afternoons watching God channels. And he knows what should happen. The mighty man of God will come out, you know. And there'll be, you know, the curtains will fly back. And he'll make big declarations. Probably for 10 minutes in tongues first, and then he'll you know, then he'll put up his hands and says, you know, do you believe? Now you got your wallet. And do you believe really? How much do you believe? And then he'll call on the name of Jesus or call on the name of God and call for deliverance and wave his hands over it and slap him on the forehead and he'll be fine. I didn't say anything like that. Naaman knows the score. Naaman has a good idea. So, anyone tells you that's all newfangled stuff, don't believe it. Even Naaman was expecting it. So, when all he gets is a servant coming out saying, go and dip in the river 7 times, he gets angry and says, nah, that's not how it's supposed to work. That's not real. That's not God. That's not... God did that and he gets angry. He's going home. Heading for home. With his leprosy intact. But at least his pride was still intact. He wasn't going to, you know... go for such a penny halfpenny kind of treatment. And we tell God what to do. And what kind of a God can we have that we can expect him to do things on our terms? It just, no matter how lofty and flowery and dressed up and pompous and all our terms might be, they're still our flipping little terms of from our little minds, and you know. And the God of eternity sitting on his throne said, well, God, if you really want to, you know, make yourself, you know, let people see what you're like, here's what you should do. Yeah, just be kind of like me. That's it. No. Thankfully. And here is a very important person. Again, nameless. With a very little bit recorded of him, but a totally essential bit in this story and in the reality that came from it. It's a servant or servants of Naaman come to him and said, but master, that was some word he gave. You know, the word that came out from my life. That was some word. He said, don't go home angry and sick. Don't go home like that. Why don't you do what he says? And that cut through Naaman's mad reaction, angry reaction. It cut through his mindset and it cut through, and he said, yeah, I will. Again, I understand poor old Naaman, because he looks, and because of all the hymns that we sing, folks, about the wondrous Jordan and all that, we forget that it's a, at times and in places, a miserable enough little bit of a river. It's really not a place for holidays unless you're on pilgrimage. It's really, you know, it's no big deal. And Naaman's looking at it, and because so much of it flows through that low country, it's a muddy kind of river. You know, it's not got any of the glamour of a mountain torrent or anything like that. It's just the old Jordan. And he says, what about the wondrous river at home? couldn't I go into them? At least I'd be clean coming out of them. I wouldn't have turf mould all over me coming out of them, or whatever. And so I understand that. But somehow, this word, from a believing hearer, this servant of Naaman, the word from him, and Naaman goes, and then says, "Yes, I will." And when you happen to be incidental to somebody's life, and you see them rebelling against the cross, or not understanding and not wanting, no, it couldn't be that, you know. Who knows? But your little word of insight may be vital to them. That it may be the very thing that prompts them and tilts them to submit to what God has said. I put this guy along with the Israelite girl back home in Syria as those whose little word caused the whole big wheel to turn. The wheel of Naaman's life. Mm-hmm. So he goes and he dips 7 times in the Jordan. It's directed. 1, 2, yeah, down, dipping it. And I preached the old sermon about him going down and coming up and looking at himself and going down again. Oh, it's not going to work. And it doesn't say anything about that in the Bible at all, so I'll give up preaching that one. He went down in the Jordan 7 times, buried in the Jordan. Luke, you've been around here all weekend, you've been around everybody's on about it, so I mean, there's no need for me to go too far at it. Buried in the Jordan. That's the symbol. There's no getting, you know, that's it's so obvious at this stage. 7 times buried. Well, not going to go into all the mystical numbers in the Bible and all that, because I don't believe most of that stuff, but there are some numbers, and they have quite obvious meaning and are used in such a way in the scripture. And it's just the complete or the full or the perfect. So it's not the number of times he's buried, that he was totally buried, perfectly buried. Mm-hmm. He was. Yes. And when he went down with the thing that was attached to him. Mm-hmm. Remember here the other night? Well attached. There it is, yeah. No, who was it? Oh yeah, her, yeah. Well attached, yeah. The sin, the leprosy, but he attached, he goes down and comes up clean. We're not talking about whether the sin is drowned or buried or whatever. That's not the issue. But he goes down and he comes up in newness of life. He comes up totally clean. It says, well, it doesn't, but if, when I get around to my own translation, he's going to come up with skin as smooth as a baby's bottom. You know, that would be in the new Finnegan Revised Version. But that's what it, more or less what it says. He comes up with totally new skin. The disease completely gone. It is just so much that God has overtaken the whole situation. Coming from that little word in Syria. And we come and we get the message to Naaman from Elisha via the servant. Go and do it. And he goes and submits to the word of God. Submits to the thought of God. Submits to the way of God. And he's healed. Well, he comes out of that river grand, you know. I'd be able to sunbathe again. I'd be able to go out again. I can't be, you know, I can, I don't have to hide anymore. And I don't have a creeping, creeping, slow, miserable death coming at me. Mm-hmm. He's a new man.
Yeah.
He's absolutely a new man. Because while this leprosy and there were various kinds of it, while it was a skin disease, but it was something that would eat in and make room for every kind of disease to come with it. And the end was usually quite miserable. And here he is, a new man. Well, he comes back to Elisha. And this time Elisha comes out. And good old Naaman, of course, he's delighted. But he still doesn't forget all that he learned on those idle afternoons in front of the television. And so he's looking around for the collection plate, you know. And Elisha says, by God, no. As the Lord lives, no way. No way. And he's confronted with, what did I say, 750 pound of silver, then changes it, clothes, 150 pound of gold. The man's brought the works with him. And wanting, because, I mean, you'd give the lot for what he got. But Elisha says no. Because Elisha knows God. And he knows that you don't huckster or bargain with God. You don't do deals with God. Like his Elisha's master who came those many hundreds of years later and he clears them out of the temple and said, you know, you don't make God's house a marketplace. It's not about money. It's not about anything like that. God doesn't need your money. God's not in this to make a few bob. He's not a snake oil salesman, or But bless him, Naaman gets the message in those 10 short words from Elisha, and says, fine, fair enough. And realized, no, this is not how it happens. And it just makes the depth of the work in Naaman's heart then becomes obvious in his request. Can I take 2 mule loads of soil from here? Because I will never worship any god except the God of Israel. And he had the sense that he wanted to be able to stand on the soil of God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. That he wanted to be able to stand there and worship God mm-hmm. every day when he goes home. Mm-hmm. And Elisha blesses him in that and says, that's it, yeah. Mm-hmm. But because I know, he said, he had met God. Mm-hmm. He had met God in word and in power. He had met God and was now a new person. He had come for a miracle. He had come for, if a magic man came and did it, if a witch doctor came and did it, when he was coming down, it didn't matter, just do it. But he actually meets God. Mm-hmm. And God makes him new. Mm-hmm. And it changes him. And he says, I will never worship again any God but the God of Israel. And so he goes home. And the story is just wonderfully complete. I'm glad we don't have to mention that other scoundrel who had the opportunity to bring the word of God, the message of God out to him. Glad we don't have to talk about him. And to come out and bring the exact words that came from Elisha, that came from God, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan. And What a privilege. Mm-hmm. What a privilege to be deputed from God to bring His word, to bring His message. Mm-hmm. How we might rightly glory in serving God like that. I mean rightly glory. Mm-hmm. And rejoice. And just downright enjoy serving God. Mm-hmm. And being a minister of God. Mm-hmm. To a poor needy man. Mm-hmm. But also to being involved in letting the Shekinah or the glory, the wonder of God be revealed and shown out into a needy world. Mm-hmm. What a privilege Gehazi had. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Some guy. We won't say much about him, but he could do that. And then, a short few hours later, hurry after him. I say, oh, you can see the main chance. There's money in this. There's money here. He's gold and silver. He's wanting to give it. Get me after it. And he goes after it. And of course, going after it, the greed that's there, so to get it, that generates in him a lie. And it just gets messier and messier and messier. And so he says, give me could I have, and you know the story, Elisha wants to know, can he have a talent of silver for the lads who have arrived in need? And Naaman says, one, take two. Which he does. But thank God that has nothing to do with us. You know, that we don't think of what we can get out of the working of God. Or what we can extract for me from the kingdom of God. So thank God Gehazi has nothing to teach us really. But when he goes back and Elisha says to him, where were you? So he's to lie again. No? Nowhere. Well, you weren't here. See, where were you? Nowhere. Didn't my heart go out? Didn't my spirit follow you? Didn't I see what happened? And this guy, it was the close servant of Elisha. As Elisha had been of Elijah. And who might one day have caught Elisha's cloak as it fell from him. Who might one day have stepped into Elisha's shoes. Who might one day have been that place and that body in which God put his message and through whom he spoke. And he flogs it all off for the money and the two changes of clothes, which, come to think of it, because greed is a funny thing, where was he going to wear these Syrian clothes? Where was he going to spend £150 weight of silver? A servant of the guy in the hut with nothing? Where? I mean,
the Syrian mall.
I mean, it was just, greed is stupid. Yeah. It wasn't even going to work for him. And so he goes and he buries it somewhere and goes into Elisha. And Elisha says this strange thing to him, you know, is it a time to be going after money and olive groves and slaves and what? Because Elisha, looking through it, could just see that greed for all that the world could give. You could see it in Gehazi. But bad as greed is, greed, this was no ordinary greed in Gehazi. It was greed for what he could swindle out of the kingdom of God. What he could get by, because he was dressed up in the things of God, because he was hanging about with the prophet of God, because he was, it's just bad. And you know that line that says in the Gospels, he went out and it was night. The last line of the story here is just like that. He went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. It's just ruination. It's just hopeless. It's just that nothing that there is, that we think is so much. Our plans, our ideas, our sense of what we're worth or what we can get, or, and Elisha's nothingness to know the power, the presence, the word of God, the working of God, the very manifestation of God in the nation, and in this case beyond the nation. Now, I think I'd rather swap all these lines that Gehazi gets in the scripture for those two lines, that those two verses that the nameless girl gets. If my master was with the prophet of God in Israel, he'd fix him. Self is just not worth it. It, at its very best, in one go to bed one night and waking up the next morning, maybe like Naaman, and find your life is ruined with a secret disease. In one moment, or in one day, it can all our biggest plans and biggest ideas of, you know, give me, and of course we are holy people, so we don't want to be big in the world. We want to be big in the kingdom of God. Oh yes, yeah, let me at him. Doesn't matter where you want to be big. Bury it and let God bury it. Seven times bury it. Bury it deep.
That's right.
So that as we rise in that newness of life, newness of life. It's, I didn't mention the word, but you know yourself. It's the cross. Amen. Amen.
Lord, we just thank you for Michael bringing this message, this word, your messenger from your heart, Lord. That just perfectly sealed up the sharings, Lord, in a way that we would leave receiving them, not just hearing something. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would use this time together this morning to speak into our hearts your wisdom, that the cross would be a Jordan you can wash in completely, Lord. Not the memory of a weekend, not words from Elisha spoken through messengers, but truly the living waters of the Jordan River, where the cross is alive and applicable, able to be immersed in, able to make us clean Father, that doesn't mean we're made clean. That means we enter into knowing that we are crucified and buried with Christ. And truly the new life that comes out of that Jordan, we will call His name Jesus. Jesus comes forth from the very areas where we saw the worst leprosy ever. This is our hope. The cross is our hope. We are not ashamed of the message of Christ and Him crucified, but we gather unto it as the family of God, and we embrace it in the same manner that He did, until we are changed into His likeness. From that place we rejoice. From that place we find the light of God filling us as His very own body. And we do say yes and amen to that, Father. Thank You that that's been the spirit that we've gathered in. Lord, thank You that Your life has been here. We just ask You to seal this time in our hearts, close this time together by Your presence and by Your Spirit. And we just thank You for everything that You have done and will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name.